So I have lived 58 years and 11 months. I've lived in four different states: Pennsylvania, Georgia, South Carolina, and New York. I have been in ministry for 35 years and 8 months, and I have been a covenanted member of five different churches. I have observed Christianity in both the northern and in the southern United States, and in all my time and in all my travel and all my experience, there is one ugly universal wart that is present in all places, among all people, at all times. And that is that people, for some reason, love to speak ill of other people in the church. You know that this is true on sports teams and in the workplace and at school and in the neighborhood. And of course, if you turn on the news, you know that this is true in the nation. But I am talking about the church. For some reason, people love to talk ill of other people. Now let me talk to you pastors. Some of you have been hurt very badly because your people have spoken ill of you. If that is not true, then you just haven't been in the ministry that long, because it is going to happen. But there's something that I have noticed in my time in the ministry, and that is that pastors also like to speak ill of their people. And somehow they feel that they have an immunity from guilt because they are the pastor and they can speak about their people, but it's not okay for their people to speak about them. And when I use the phrase "for some reason," I'm not using that phrase rhetorically, as if we don't know the reason why people speak ill of one another, because I think if we read the Bible, we do understand why people speak ill of one another. And so today we're not only going to acknowledge the problem, but we're going to acknowledge why the problem exists. We're going to meditate upon why this is such a widespread epidemic in the church at this time. And for our text this afternoon, we're going to be using James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. If you would please turn to James 4, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. James writes, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" Father in heaven, again, we bow before you, asking for grace, asking for joy, asking for strength. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would make us very, very sensitive to what is being said here, and that we would be very careful in the way that we use our tongues in speaking about our sheep. Help us now, Lord, to listen and to learn, to apply and to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're just going to be going through these verses, verse by verse, much as I did in the first session, and then I'm going to give you some points of application. The text starts off in verse 11, and he says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers." Now, context in any passage of Scripture is important. And clearly here he is addressing the topic of speech. And James in this book has a lot to say about the tongue and speech. Back in chapter 1, he says, "Let every man be slow to speak." Also in chapter 1, he says, "If there's anybody among you and they seem to be religious, but yet they cannot bridle their tongue, this person's religion is vain." And then in chapter 3, he speaks about nothing but speech and about the tongue. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, we know that these people were guilty of cursing one another. He then moves into a section at the end of chapter 3 talking about depraved or worldly wisdom. And then he gets to chapter 4 and he says, do you want to know why there are fights and there are disputes among you? Well, basically it stems from selfishness and jealousy and pride. These are the engines that propel this venomous speech. And then he goes on to talk about the remedy for this, and that is humility. And what does humility look like? Well, it looks like submitting to God and resisting the devil, drawing near to God and repenting in deed and thought and mourning over sin. Now, as he comes to verse 11, he ends his discussion on speech, which he began in chapter 3, verse 1. That was the front bracket. Now here's the back bracket. He's ending the discussion on speech. And as he speaks to them now, once again, his tone is that of love, for he calls them brothers. Now just a few verses earlier, he referred to them as adulterous people, as sinners, and as double-minded. But now his tone has softened, and he is referring to them as brothers. And James does that 15 times in this short book. Why is he referring to them as brothers here? Well, I think he wants to stress the family aspect of this command, that we are together as a family. So brothers, do not speak evil against one another in the family. To speak evil literally means to slander. Now, it's a broad word in Scripture. It can either be private or public. For example, privately, it's used in Psalm 101, verse 5. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. But this is something that can also be done publicly. So, for example, in Numbers 21, 5, the people speak against God and against Moses. So it can be private or it can be public. Also, it's very important when we think of this word slander, it really doesn't matter whether or not what is being said about the person is true or false, whether it's accurate or inaccurate. You can be lying about someone or you can be telling the truth. It doesn't matter. So it can be the truth, it can be a lie, it can be public, it can be private. It's just speaking poorly about someone else. And the main thing you need to know about this sin of slander, it's like what we like to call a tango sin. It is a tango sin in that it takes at least two to do it. It takes two to tango. You cannot commit this sin privately. And because that is true, and you need at least one other person to commit this sin with, even now, if you yourself have spoken ill about one of your church members, a fellow brother or sister in Christ, there is probably a pretty good chance that there is someone who is sitting in the room right now who has heard you commit that sin. In fact, if they are really subtle right now, they could actually elbow you, and that would mean you know he's talking about you, right? And so because it's something that we have to do publicly, or at least that we have another person that we do it with, it's not something that can be hidden. Well, where does this sin happen the most? Well, I believe it happens the most in the home. At least among pastors, I think it happens the most in the home. You cannot say what you want to say in front of your people, but when you get home, and it's just you and your spouse, and the children happen to be listening in, you start to speak about your church members, and you start to say things about them. And you just let it all hang out. He is so lazy. I mean, can you believe how lazy he is? Let's be honest, she's not that bright. Did you see what he was wearing this morning? Okay, I'm just gonna say this. Can we just not invite them? Oh, and I cannot stand him. She is so annoying. She just talks and talks and talks. Now, I know for a fact, he has a drinking problem. That's no secret. She always makes life so difficult for everyone. Now, those statements may or may not be true. That's irrelevant. It is the freedom that we feel to say those things, and it's not just in the home. But these are things that we might discuss in staff meetings. Or it's so good that a pastor has a friend that is so close to them that the pastor can confide in that person. Well, confiding in that person doesn't mean that you are safe to speak ill of your congregants to that person. You see, this sin is very prevalent among pastors. And when we factor in what James has been talking about early in chapter 4, that is jealousy and selfish ambition and pride, it's very easy to see why people will speak slanderously of one another. It's a prideful person that will put other people down. And the reason this is true is because if I can put you down, then in some warped way, I feel better about myself. You don't meet my standards. You have flaws. You have shortcomings. You have deficiencies. And I need to make sure that those deficiencies are exposed, because if I expose them, then I look better. And when we speak ill of one another, well, not only does it make us feel better about ourselves, but it shows that we are superior, because if you are informed, if you are in the know, if you are an evaluator, if you are a judge and you can make that known, well, it gives you an upper hand. So speaking ill of another person, whether it is publicly or privately, is at the very heart of sinful self-love, pride, jealousy, insecurity, and lack of love for one another. Now, let me be very clear. James is not saying that we should not be discerning. We must be discerning. I know some pastors who find no fault with anyone, and they usually end up getting kicked out of their church because they just don't have any discernment whatsoever. They just trust everybody. Well, you are not to trust everybody. Jesus, the half-brother of James, said in Matthew 7:6, "Do not cast your pearls before swine." And in order to obey that, you have to know that there are swine, and you have to make an assessment as to who those swine are so as not to cast your pearls in front of them. So you do need discernment. You do need to be wise in your evaluations of others. You need to be careful to study, to pay attention, to be a good judge of character. So James is not condemning discernment here, and he certainly is not condemning or discouraging confrontation, because the scripture says that we must confront, Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault. And as I said this morning, if you see someone going astray, go after the person, and this will take a confrontation. But there is a difference between speaking to someone one-on-one and speaking behind someone's back slanderously. So how are we going to, as pastors, obey this, and how are we going to apply this? Do not speak evil against one another. Well, James goes on in the rest of the text to give us the rationale or the reason why we should not do it. But I just want to say this. It's late in the day. Everybody is tired. Even if I am not able to keep you, if I'm not able to hold your attention as to the rationale as to why you should be obeying this text, right now, at this point in the sermon, you have already received the instruction concerning what you should not do. You should not be speaking evil of one another, brothers. Now, for both of you that are still awake, I'm going to continue and give the rationale. The reason you don't want to do it is because it shows who you are. It shows who you are. We're going to talk about why this is such a horrible sin and try to follow the logical argument of James here. Because in the middle of verse 11, he says, "The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law." How in the world is it slanderous of the law to speak evil of a brother? The answer to that question is because in order to come to a conclusion that someone else is deficient, it implies that you yourself are a judge and that you are a competent and informed evaluator. When I was in college, it was the first time I had ever heard of Calvinism. I was in a class, it was a American literature class, and the professor got up and he said, in order to understand early American literature, you need to understand the Puritans. In order to understand the Puritans, you have to understand Jonathan Edwards, and in order to understand him, you have to understand Calvinism. And this unsaved professor wrote T-U-L-I-P on the board, spelled out what all of them meant, and said, tomorrow, come in, we're going to have a quiz on the 5 points of Calvinism. I was the only Christian in the room, and I raised my hand, and I said, as a representative of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith, I don't know who this Edwards idiot is, but that Calvinism thing is garbage. Well, I was uninformed. Who am I to speak against Jonathan Edwards? But don't you hate it when someone sets themselves up as a judge and they are completely uninformed? You see, in order to set yourself up as the evaluator, you have assumed that your evaluation is worthy of being heard. Now, this is easy to see why evil speaking against your brother is such a sin, but what's difficult here is to see why is this a criticism of the law? Because I have never heard a Christian say, oh, that Bible, that antiquated Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't speak to today's issues. I myself should be the one that is making the decisions for what is right and wrong. I've never heard a Christian speak like that. So how is it that when we judge one another and speak slanderously of one another, that we are judging the Bible? The answer to that question is because the Bible has told us that we are to love one another. And what James has in mind here is a text from the book of Leviticus in which slander and loving one another are lumped together. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 15 through 18. Listen to these words. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer. There's where the sin is mentioned. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord, I am Jehovah. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people. Here it is. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In the context of loving your neighbor as yourself is the prohibition against slander. You cannot slander. And so when we do it, we put ourselves above the Bible. You see that slander is in the context of loving your neighbor as yourself. Furthermore, James himself quotes love your neighbor as yourself back in chapter 2, verse 8, as the fulfillment of the royal law. And the point is this, and I think it's a very simple point, and that is do not slander and do not hate, but rather love. We find all of that in the Bible. So when you slander, you violate the law and set yourself up as a judge over the law. It's just that simple. If God's law really was your standard, then you would be in awe of it and you would obey it. You would be afraid to bypass it. You would be afraid to set yourself up as a judge of it. So, the next time you are with a Christian brother or with a Christian sister and they feel liberty to speak about a fellow believer in an ill way, please know that according to James, what is happening here is that this person is actually making an attack on the Bible. So you may claim to love and respect the Bible. You may say the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. But that's just a slogan. Because if you are in the habit of slandering the people in your church, basically what is happening is you are standing on top of the Bible is not on top of you. So what I would like to ask you to do is to think about your recent conversations concerning your parishioners. What have you said about your people recently? Or did you give a listening ear where someone else could slander someone in your church? Whatever your participation, it is slander of the law itself, and it is exalting yourself above the law. But notice also from the text, it shows what you are not. It doesn't just show what you are, a judge of the law, but it shows what you are not. Verse 11, for if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You are not a doer of the law. And you remember what James said back in chapter 1, verse 22, that if there's anybody that is a hearer of the law but not a doer, that person is self-deceived. And James makes it very clear that blessing comes from doing. 1:25, this person will be blessed in what he does. However, when you set yourself up as a fault finder, a slanderer, one who disregards the law of love, this person is not doing what the law says, this person is judging. Now it's a subtle point, but there is a huge impact, and that is this. It really comes down to who is in charge. Because it is mathematically impossible for you to be obedient to God's word when you are putting yourself above God's word. You have a relationship to the law of God. Either it is on top of you and ruling you, or you are standing on it. And if you habitually badmouth fellow believers in your church as a judge, and you are doing this with no conviction whatsoever, what is happening is you're putting yourself on top of the law, and watch this. Because you are not a doer of the law, but a judge, watch this. The person who feels free to speak ill of other members in their church, that will not be the only sin that is in their life. The person with the loose mouth is going to have sin struggles in other areas of life. Remember what James said back in chapter 3, verse 2. If anybody does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. The inverse of that is true here in 4:11, and it says, show me someone who cannot stop slandering, and I will show you someone who is lawless in other areas of life. You are not a doer of the law, but you are a judge of the law. And judges don't do, they judge. But most importantly, what I want you to see from the text is what it says about God. Once again, look in verse 12. Let me refresh you on verse 12. James chapter 4, verse 12. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to kill and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? There can't be multiple lawgivers. There can't be multiple judges. And God has reserved these rules for himself. And so, when you observe another and you do not like what you see, and then you take the liberty to express that discontentment verbally as to how that person doesn't measure up to your standard, you are not only insulting the law, but you are committing cosmic treason, and you are attempting to dethrone God himself. Because all sin is against God. And the sin of slander is especially offensive to God because he is the all-knowing judge. Once again, don't you hate it when someone has partial information or misinformation and they chime in and you want to stop them mid-sentence and you want to say, you do not know what you're talking about. And even if you did, this is not your call to make. How then does an all-wise, all-knowing, perfectly just, infinitely merciful God feel when uninformed, prideful, cruel, unforgiving, jealous creatures feel the liberty to rail upon fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? The final phrase But who are you to judge your neighbor? That's the biblical equivalent of, who do you think you are? Now, rhetorically, we ask that question all the time. Who do you think you are? And it doesn't require an answer. But if we were to literally ask the question, who do you think you are? There is an answer as it applies to this text. And the answer is God. You think you are God. Oh, I would never say that. You don't have to say that. You have set yourself up as judge, jury, and executioner. And this may be the most grievous expression of pride that we can commit. When we speak evil of one another, not only are we hurting that person, not only are we damaging their reputation, not only are we disrespecting the law, but worst of all, here's what we are doing. We are marching into the throne room of God, we are shoving him off of his throne, and we are seating ourselves up as supreme judges. This has to be a convicting message for you. I know it is a convicting message for me. And don't use the excuse, well, Pastor, you don't know the people that God has given me. I'm perfectly justified in saying what I say about them because I have been given a really difficult flock. See, for some of you right now, you can be thinking about someone else in the room right now because you yourself have spoken to them ill about other people or they have spoken to you. So let's not pretend that this is just a big Jesus rally and we're all going to talk about how wonderful we are and those people out there, well, they talk ill about one another. No. This is us. Kevin, Kate, Randall, this is us, okay? This is us. I am a man of unclean lips. And there needs to be repentance and there needs to be a change. Now again, second time, this is not to say that we abandon discernment. But it is to say that we must think about how we speak about our sheep. Setting ourselves up as judges, realizing what this does to the cause of Christ. So that is an explanation of the text. At this point, I would like to give you six practical points of application. Number one, and perhaps most importantly, just because you know something is deficient in another does not mean that you have to say it. So the year is 1991. My wife is pregnant with Parker. And something very traumatic happened in our lives. Let me take you back to the summer of 1990. I was leading a group of young people on a mission trip from our church to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and one evening we had fulfilled all of our responsibilities, and so I, as their youth pastor, thought it would be a good idea to drive them over to Atlantic City and just walk on the boardwalk. As we're walking along the boardwalk, we are walking past a casino. And for some reason, I thought it would be a good idea just to take the kids in and show them what the inside of a casino looks like. And so we went into the casino, and I thought it would be a good idea to just play a game of blackjack. And I did. And I won the hand, but that's irrelevant. That's another sermon for another day. As we are walking back to the van that night, one of the young people says, Ed, do you think it's a good idea that you took a group of minors into a gambling casino? And immediately I thought, should have thought earlier, but I thought, wow, this could get ugly. Now, up to this point, I was still safe. Because all I needed to do at this point was just let my sin be known and to bring everything into the light. But what I did instead is I took it into the darkness and I said, you're right. I think that this would be a stumbling block to people back home. Let's just keep this between us. Let's not talk about it. And for about 6 months, like the body that Moses buried in Egypt, it stayed buried. Until I crossed one of the youth and they went and told their parents. And to make a long story short, it became known, and when it became known, I was suspended from my job without pay with a pregnant wife. I was publicly rebuked in front of the church, and I was guilty, I was wrong, period. But I don't know if you've ever been publicly disciplined or if you've ever been suspended from a job in ministry. I don't know if you've ever stood in front of a congregation and had something like that happen to you. But if something like that happens to you, you need to know that when that happens, whether other people are thinking ill of you or not, your entire existence is consumed with that's who you are. That's the guy that took those kids into that casino and then covered up. I was completely convinced that that's all the people in the church were talking about. Now, why was I convinced that that's all the people were talking about? Because in all of the churches that I had ever been in, whenever someone did something wrong, people would talk about those things. So here I am, working a job, $5 an hour, renting apartments with a pregnant wife, temporarily defrocked. And I was invited to eat at the home of a member of the church. And the reason why he invited me over is because a man was traveling through from Pennsylvania, a man who knew my father. I didn't want to go to this man's house and eat. I was living in complete shame. But I agreed to go. And as we were there that evening and we were eating, I alluded to my sin. And the man that had invited me over said, whispering, catching my attention on the side, pointing to the other man, and said, he doesn't know. What do you mean he doesn't know? I was completely convinced that all you had been talking about all afternoon until I got here was the sin that I had fallen into and why I am no longer working at the church. Within myself, I'm saying, what do you mean he doesn't know? This is what Christians do. This is how Christians treat one another. When someone falls, they talk to one another about it. I spoke to him afterward and he said, no, he didn't need to know that. And I got in the car with my wife, my pregnant wife. We drove home and I wept that night. I thought, he protected my dignity. He had me on the ground and he didn't kick me. And I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 12:20, who says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. That he is a kind and a gentle Savior. And that he is gentle with sinners, and he's gentle with sinners that fall. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates very friends. Just because you know something, you don't have to say it. Don't turn your head to the sin. Deal with the sin, but you don't have to repeat it. Love your neighbor as yourself. How would I want to be treated? I can tell you, as one who has been shamed publicly, the way I want to be treated is that I don't want it to be repeated. And you know that you do not want your mistakes and your slip-ups and your flaws to be repeated. Pastors, you stand in front of your people publicly every week. You are living in a fishbowl. Your wife is constantly being evaluated. Your children are under a microscope. Your sermons are being talked about in the afternoon. The decisions that you make, your preferences, your life is public. People are talking about you. And sometimes they're not talking very well about you. That does not mean that we then in turn talk about our people. But love your neighbor as yourself and treat them as you yourself would wish to be treated. Just because you know something does not mean that you need to say something. And by the way, this isn't even in my notes, doesn't really have anything to do with the sermon, but I do want to say this. When your people talk about you behind your back, I hope I get this right. Number one, a servant is not greater than his master. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. I know your parishioners don't hate you, but please understand that they spoke ill of Christ. So if they speak ill of you, don't take it that seriously. Number two, I would just say this. When people speak ill of you behind your back, don't take it so seriously, because in reality, you are actually worse than they say you are. So just, if they actually knew everything about you, yeah, okay, then it would be bad. I'm not talking about them talking about you. I'm talking about you talking about them. And as pastors, you have more information than most. Do you have to repeat it? Do you have to repeat it? No, you don't. Application point number two. There are times when we are called to make a judgment. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge. Here's the command, judge righteous judgment. 1 Corinthians 5:12, it is not those inside the church whom you are to judge. The implied answer is yes, you are to judge them. And it takes difference. It takes wisdom to know the difference between making a discerning evaluation and being judgmental. And so when you see a brother or sister in sin, you are to approach them privately. That is righteous judgment. But that line between righteous judgment and slander or gossip is very thin. And so ask yourself the question, what is the difference between being sinfully judgmental or simply being discerning? And I would say the answer is, could you just be honest with yourself? Because I know the difference. I know that when I'm repeating something, which is, watch this, a prayer request, I'm not really thinking about prayer much of the time. I just want to get the information out. That is judgmental. That is speaking slanderously against a brother. So there are times when you are called to judge, but you must do it without being judgmental. Application point number three. This one might be the most helpful to you. The reason this sin is so grievous is because of the family nature of the church. You see, I believe that God himself is grieved when you speak against a fellow Christian, because he loves that other Christian just as much as he loves you. I know this is hard for you to believe, but we in our sinful state, as we move through life, are under the impression from moment to moment that God loves us more than he loves anyone else. And if he doesn't, he should, because I am more important than anybody else. But you need to understand that as Christians, he loves all of us. He sent his son to die for that person. He loves that person as much as he loves you. He loved that person enough to give his son for that person. I can remember as a young teenager on a Christmas day one time, we had had our Christmas together, and it was a normal family Christmas with a lot of fighting, and then we ate the meal, and then we went for a walk in the afternoon, and we were sequestered off in different little pockets. And that morning, my sister had just been, wow, she was in rare form. And I was beside my father, and we were walking, and I said, "Dad, she did this morning, and then she did that, and then she said that, and then she demanded that." And I am just railing on my sister. And I'm telling you right now, everything I said about her was true. And finally, my father stops me and he says, "Shut up. She's your sister." You see, what I was not taking into account is that my father loves her just as much as he loves me. You have no idea how much God loves that other person. And so when you are speaking ill of that family member who is in Christ, you are speaking ill against the one that loves that family member. John 13:35, all will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. And all will assume that God is a complete joke when we slander one another. I mean, as you are out in the world, you are in your job, you are on your sports team, you are in the neighborhood, you are in some sort of community group. Isn't it just sickening to hear people talking about one another behind their back? But that is to be expected. But when it happens in the church among the brethren, it is far worse, because we are family. We are going to share the same heaven. We are indwelt by the same Holy Spirit. God loves all of his children, and so the family nature of our relationships with one another makes this sin so grievous. Number four, the best way to avoid slander is to speak words of edification and encouragement about one another. The saying goes, if you can't say something nice about someone, don't say anything at all. And I will submit to you that if the person is a Christian, then you can say something nice about them, because there will be evidences of grace in their life. And so here's what I think you should do. When you're at a party sometime and you're tired of playing the same old parlor games or board games, here's what you should do. Bring up someone's name in the church when they are not present. And then go around the room and spend time speaking about that person, recognizing evidences of grace in that person's life, building that person up. Now, maybe when you go tell them that that was done, they'll say, "Yeah, but why wasn't I invited to the party?" Again, another sermon for another day. But wouldn't it just be great that when we were apart from one another, that we spoke well of one another? Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11, "We are to be encouraging one another and building one another up because of the gospel." Number five, do not give a listening ear to a slanderous person. Remember from the beginning of the sermon, this is a tango sin. There needs to be at least two people participating in order for this to happen. This is the most difficult of all the application points, but that is that when you hear someone else being slanderous, you need to stop them. And you need to be on your guard, because as you're in a conversation with someone, particularly as a pastor, tell me if this has happened to you, someone will approach you and they'll say, "Hey, I want to get your opinion on something," or, "Hey, I have a prayer request," but it's more, "I want to have your opinion on something." Well, when someone says to me, "I want to get your opinion on something," that's like the most inflating thing that someone can say. well, of course, I will sit and judge what you have to say to me now. And they're talking, and all of a sudden, before you know, boom, it hits you, and a person has been totally ripped apart in seconds. It doesn't take a long time. And the other reason why this is so difficult is because of our sinful nature. It is not the natural thing to stop them and say, I don't want to hear this right now. What is natural, John Travolta and Olivia Newton-John, is to say, tell me more, tell me more. It's not just that you're wanting to say it, I am wanting to hear it. Everybody likes to hear the latest gossip. I mean, what pastor among you doesn't want to be informed? But when we really love that person, then we stop the person speaking. And we graciously say, we shouldn't be talking about this. Now, I want to warn you, if you become that voice that says we should not be talking about this, the invitations to parties will be on the decline. You will no longer be invited to play in the reindeer games. But you will be honoring God and you will be protecting the reputation of a fellow believer. And you will be keeping a loose-lipped gossip from sin and slander. Please understand that. When you stop someone from slander, you are stopping them from sin. So you have to be willing to stand out in the crowd and to make this happen. And in my experience, there are not many who have the guts to do this. So here are a couple of questions that perhaps you can ask when the slander starts. Number one, why are you telling me this? Now, if they're sharp, they will stop talking at that point because they know why they're telling you that. Number two, can I assume that you have already spoken to the other person about this directly? If not, crazy thing, I have a cell phone right now. And it looks like I'm getting really good service. Let's get them a call right now and you can tell them how you really feel. I don't really mean that you should do that, but you get the point. Let's just stop right now. If we could just stop right now, and let's just say a word of prayer for that person. Again, you probably shouldn't do that because you run the risk of taking the Lord's name in vain. But you get the point that I'm making. You stand up and you stop the conversation. Stop the gossip. And finally, I'd like us to consider one portion of the text which we did not look at, and that is in verse 12. There's only one lawgiver and one judge. We talked about that. This phrase right here, he who is able to save and to destroy. This entire argument needs to be put in the context of the gospel. That there is one who can save, there is one who can destroy. Put it all into perspective. One judge who can save you, one judge who can damn or destroy you. And so I ask you the question, has he saved you? If indeed he has saved you, it has been because of his mercy. It has been because of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's really only one way to be saved, and that is through Christ. It's through the gospel. That God set his love upon you and sent his son to die for you, and his son is raised, and his son is seated right now at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. God has saved you, and you need to be thinking about that glorious gospel as you were thinking about the relationships which occur within the church. But this judge is not only a savior, but he is able to destroy. He is able to damn. Don't fear man, Milton. Don't fear man who can just kill the body. But you need to fear the one who, after destroying the body, can destroy both body and soul in hell. The fact that God one day is going to welcome people into his kingdom based upon the merits of his son, Jesus Christ, and that God one day is going to pronounce real, accurate judgment upon those who have rejected his son and will damn them to eternal conscious punishment should really take the wind out of our sails and humble us and cause us to stop feeling the liberty to speak ill of one another. There is a God who saves, there is a God who damns. The gospel is of first importance. We ought not to take this upon ourselves. And so, brothers and sisters, this afternoon, you are going to have an opportunity, probably before you get home tonight, to apply this. Because what's going to happen is you're going to get a text from a staff member or from your wife or from one of your deacons or one of your fellow elders about someone who has done something in the church. The poor you have with you always and problem people in your church you have with you always. I wish we had a seminar on that, on how to get rid of those people, but we can't. They will always be with us. If you are like me, your natural tendency will be to speak about that person, either with a fellow elder or with a staff member or with your wife or with your family. Now, I'm not saying that the issue does not need to be dealt with, but there's a difference between dealing with the issue and just venting. And just saying what you think about the person. As I said in the middle of my sermon, even with no rationale, the command is clear: do not speak evil against one another, brothers. I pray that the Holy Spirit would impress these things upon your hearts. Father in heaven, even as I preach this sermon today, Lord, I ask for grace. Lord, may I not ask these men and women to do something, Lord, that I myself would be guilty of. I pray, dear Lord, that you would remind us of who we are. Lord, we would be reminded of how much you love your people, how much you love your sheep. And Lord, as we feed your sheep, I pray, dear Lord, that we would strive to respect them and to protect their reputations, that we would bridle our tongues and that we would use our tongues to bless one another. Help us, Lord, to speak well of the people that you have called unto salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.